Well, good morning. It is very good to see you this morning. Please pray with me as we begin this time of worship. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to gather together to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in the words that I speak, that I would accurately represent what you have written to us in your word, and that through this message preached, that your spirit would be active in our lives to comfort and exhort, and to encourage us to love you more fully and obey you more truthfully. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. A very common polemic argument against Jesus or against God himself is to say he never existed. It is a common argument, a common thing that you might see depending on where you look for people's discussions about God. And they will say there's no proof that Jesus ever existed. Or some will say even there's no proof that God ever existed. And you might say, well, what about the Bible? What about the New Testament itself? What about the letters that date back to the first century, and we have scores of documents that show the Christian faith alive and well in the early parts of the millennia? We'll say, well, except for all those things, we don't really have any proof that God or that Jesus ever existed. Really, what people do is they systematically rule out every piece of evidence that could be used to prove the existence of Jesus Christ and say, once they've done that, there's no proof that Jesus ever existed. John here, in the beginning of his epistle, speaks about Jesus in such a way that identifies him as an eyewitness of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The testimony of the first few verses of 1 John is that Jesus did exist, and his life was experienced by others. Look at the words that John uses here. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is not merely a speaking about a myth or an idea. This is something that John is speaking from personal experience. But he says here, I want to focus first on, there's two real big kind of ideas in these first several verses. One is life, and the other is fellowship. See his themes throughout these first several verses, and actually through the first chapter. I'm glad that Randy read the entire chapter, because in verses 7 and 8, I believe, the issue of fellowship comes up again. But let's look at what life is about here, what John means when he talks about life. He says in verse 1, all these things he saw and heard and touched with his hands concerned the word of life. Very simply, what John, I think, is referring to here is Jesus is the word of life. We know from the scriptures that this word of life speaks the words of eternal life. Remember Peter famously in John chapter 6, after all the other disciples had left, except for the 12, maybe a few others, Jesus looks at the disciples and says, aren't you going to go too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the word of life who speaks the words of eternal life. One cannot truly know the word of life, Jesus Christ, while rejecting the words of life which he spoke. And we'll see here, again, through this, and it's not uncommon, but we'll see kind of the themes mixing here, because this life is being proclaimed. We'll see later on. It's not just a memory or an idea or an impression. These are specific things, specific truths that John is referring to that are to bring about some result, elicit some result. But the word of life is a reference to Jesus. And I think if we just think about, just as this morning, what I want to do is a few times just stop and ponder for a moment. That Jesus is truly the word of life. That in him is life. So often we We run through ideas without stopping and just marveling at the magnitude of what is being communicated. Well, he uses some different words or ideas here to kind of talk about life. He talks about the eternal life in verses 1 and 2. While the Son of God clothed himself in human flesh at a point in history, the Word of Life was with the Father prior to this event. Sharing in the eternal life is a gift given by God to those who trust in Jesus. Now you'll see a lot of similarities between the beginning of 1 John and the beginning of the Gospel of John. The way that he introduces is kind of in this thematic way. And if you want to kind of put an idea, the Gospel of John, his intro is he's concerned with showing that the Word, Jesus Christ, existed before creation. Here, his emphasis is that the Word existed before the incarnation. I mean, he's saying the same thing with different emphases. The idea is that the Word was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The idea is that it didn't just come into being. The Word didn't just come into being at the incarnation. He already existed prior to the incarnation, when Christ clothed himself with flesh. But again, here's the idea of the Word of Life. But think about eternal life. Because John says here, this life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and with us, and was manifested to us. Eternal life is another term, another idea, that we have become somewhat familiar with, but it may do us some good to sit back and to pause for a moment and just to think of just how big of a reality the idea of eternal life is. Let me just do it in a couple of contrasts here for us this morning. Think of it in terms of origin. All life that we are mostly familiar with, we understand it from a point of origin. In other words, I have 6 children. They came into being at a point in time. Prior to that, they were not. They did not exist. Any plants, any animals, they all have this beginning point of origin. The tangible life that we see and participate with is contingent upon something else. My children's lives are contingent upon, or were contingent upon, my life and my wife's life. Joining together, and then we have children. And you go back farther and farther. It doesn't take you to go too far back until you see just this massive amount of contingencies that resulted in the little bundle of joys that I have. But the eternal life of God is the life that is not contingent upon anything. It is the uncaused, uncontingent life. It is eternal life. Life because that is who God is. A part of his being and his nature. So, even thinking about eternal life as this, that it was from the beginning, is something that's wholly different than anything else we see in and we deal with. But secondly, in our experience, think about eternal life. I can understand everlasting life that will go on without ending. Every person who's ever been created by God will continue on and live forever, whether they're with God or in condemnation. I can understand that because I have this backstop of there was a time when I wasn't, and I will continue to live forever, exist forever. I get everlasting life. Eternal life takes this backstop away and goes all the other way too. And that, when you think about the idea of the longevity, the experiencing of this long term, that it long doesn't even qualify what eternal life is. I can understand having no ending, but having no beginning, it boggles my mind. Eternal life is something that is wholly outside of our realm of understanding. But also, eternal life, as I kind of mentioned just before, it's a quality. I don't think that John is saying here, And the New Testament says that if you believe in Jesus, you will then continue to exist forever. That's not what he's being, that's not what's being said. Eternal life is a quality of existence. All people, once they have come into being, will never cease to be in existence. Jesus, in Matthew 25:46, after he's talking about, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, he says, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There is an eternal state of being, of existence, that everyone will experience. Eternal life, the quality, the beneficial, positive experience of that time, of that existence, I guess, I think is life. It is eternal life. It is not condemnation. It's not death. So again, the idea of eternal life is a large, I mean, just an enormous concept that we understand, but sometimes I think it does us good to sit back and just think of just how big our God is, even as it relates to just the idea of eternal life. He's the uncaused life. He gives us that this privilege of having, partaking in eternal life with his Son. And it's not just an existence, it is a quality of existing throughout the rest of time. So, he speaks of eternal life. But also he talks about the manifested life. Again, he uses the language of what we've seen, we've touched, we've looked at, we've heard. This interactive type of experience. John was not one who heard a story from someone who heard a story, who made it up on his, you know, porch one day. John was one who reclined on the bosom of Jesus at the table with the other disciples and looked into his eyes, heard his voice, loved him truly and deeply as a friend and mentor, experienced life with him. And I think the language that John uses here, it's almost, if he closes his eyes, he can almost see. If it's quiet, he can almost hear. And he can almost feel. Because those sensations, those things are so real and so close to him, and he's treasured them so much that they are right there for him. Maybe an analogy would be this. Many of us, well, I hope all of us are familiar with what the Nazis did in the Holocaust back in the 30s and 40s. And most of us could probably call to mind, if we wanted to, ideas and places and pictures. You might think of Auschwitz, Buchenwald, or Dachau, and you think of the Holocaust. Me, I always think of Terezin. I think, what's Terezin? Terezin was a concentration camp located in the German-occupied Czechoslovakia. Why does that come to mind? Why can I see the Arbeit macht frei over the entrance to this camp? I was there. I visited that camp when I was in Germany, Austria, and Czech Republic. I walked through the barracks. I walked and I learned that this camp was used as a propaganda tool to fool the Red Cross. That actually they constructed a fake bathroom, like with sinks against the wall that had no pipes going anywhere. So it looked clean and tidy and hospitable, all to make a show and all to sell the outside world that, yeah, the Jews are living in somewhat luxury here. This is their own city. And I saw, I remember seeing the video of where they had the Jews put on a show that they were living happily. And they had, you know, the actors and the athletes who were doing this video were all part of this thing. And then 2 months later, after the video was done, they sent them all off to Auschwitz and killed them all. So when I think of the Holocaust, I think of Terezin. My first thought is Terezin. Not because that's the most important place in all of that history, but I was inside of that location. I saw it with my own eyes. The Arbeit macht frei, the work makes you free, which was such a cruel sign to put over the gate of the concentration camps. Work never made them free. But again, this idea that John experienced, touched, felt, saw, and heard, and it was so real to him because he experienced it. And that's why he's communicating in a similar way, that when you experience something that impresses you so much, it comes to mind. You can almost see it when you close your eyes. Hear it when it's quiet. This was a real, impactful life that was manifested to John and the apostles. But not only was it eternal life, the idea, the conceptualization there, or the manifested life, the experienced life, but it's also, he says, the proclaimed life. Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. The apostles were commanded to proclaim the life and message of Jesus to the rest of the world. The content of what they proclaimed was specifically chosen in order that the hearer might apprehend, comprehend, and believe in Jesus. At the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21, he says, the very last verse says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." But what do we see here? John chose specific things. A chapter earlier, he says this, in chapter 20 of John's Gospel. "But these things we have written," in other words, out of all the stuff that we could have talked about, of all the stuff that I could have said about my experience with our Lord, about what he did and what he said, all those things, I've chosen these things here. "These things we've written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This is what John is, I think, talking about with the proclaimed life. He's not just reminiscing about this. Oh, you remember that sunrise one time on the Sea of Galilee when John and James and Peter were there? It was great, right? It's not just a memory about those kinds of experiences. It's the meaningful, intentional, purposeful things, the proclaiming of who Jesus was, what he was doing, and what the point of it was, what God's message is. It was to be proclaimed. It wasn't to be just remembered and hidden away and pondered. It was to be proclaimed. He says, "But we proclaim these things to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship. If I ask you to define fellowship, I might get a lot of blank stares. I think we have an idea of what fellowship is. I mean, that's what we do. We have a fellowship meal, right? Or between services, we talk and we have fellowship. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what fellowship is? Again, I think fellowship is one of those words that Christians use. And again, I think we have an idea of what it is. But maybe fuzzy when we nail it down with clarity. Fellowship can mean many different things. Fellowship can refer to a group. In Acts 2, the fellowship is a group to which one can be devoted. The apostles devoted themselves to teaching and to the fellowship. Fellowship is something into which you can be called. 1 Corinthians 1:9. "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." This is something that this is a relationship that we are called into, which is what John, I think, is referring to here. But I think fellowship is also a partnership, or it's a common mission. In Galatians 2, Paul refers to when he went to Jerusalem, that Paul, or that Peter and James and John gave to him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship to go to the Gentiles. That we want to partner with you in this ministry. Go and do this. Fellowship, I think, is a partnership. Fellowship is an ongoing relationship, a partnership with those who share a common bond. The introduction to this particular fellowship is the reception of the message proclaimed, while walking in the light and loving the brethren are evidences that this fellowship is a reality. Now, you can think of fellowship in just another way, too. Think about, go down to the VFW, you'll find fellowship there. Men who've had similar experiences can have some kind of a common bond that many of us don't have. The point of the fellowship that we're being called into, that John says that you can have fellowship with us, is a fellowship that is based solely upon Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we have is not on other life experiences, on skin color, on economic basis, on any other factor. It's upon Jesus Christ and our relationship, our experiential relationship with Him. I think that one word that Christians and others more recently have used in conjunction with the idea of fellowship and sometimes replacing it is the word community. A lot of times if you talk to especially younger people, they'll want to go to a church that has a good community. They want to be part of a community. They want to have community in their church, which is good. The idea is you want to have a common bond. You want to have a common standard, a common goal that you can work together willfully and joyfully to participate in with others achieving the same goal. This is the idea of fellowship, partnering together. A common bond, a common connection. And what John is saying is that we proclaim to you that you can have fellowship with us. I think John is speaking as a representative of the apostles. Most people didn't have the same tactile interaction with Jesus that the apostles did. While John's hearers and we too don't have that ability to have that kind of manifested touching sensation, hearing sensation, seeing sensation experience with Jesus, through the message proclaimed, we can then have fellowship with the apostles. But it's not just fellowship with the apostles or with other Christians. Because everyone who believes and hears the message of the gospel has fellowship with one another. We can have fellowship with God Himself. And again, the point of the fellowship is based upon only knowing Jesus. It is not upon any other kind of barrier, any other kind of criteria. Whether you're Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, barbarian, Scythian, the one who has faith in Jesus is the one who is part of this fellowship. But we have fellowship with God. Christians are brought into fellowship with God in a personal way through the gospel. We have fellowship then with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. In Christianity, you're not brought into communion with some impersonal force, some out there idea. We are invited, we are brought into a relationship with the persons of God. Individually, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is a very personal and properly understood intimate fellowship that we have with other believers. And that, again, that is why if I have this connection with God Himself, fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and you do too, guess what? A lot of the other things that we don't have in common, they kind of melt away because we have the most important things in common already. And that's what facilitates Christian fellowship. That's why you can find a Christian that you've never met before who looks different and talks different and maybe does different things than you do, but you can have this connection of Christian fellowship as soon as you learn that you're on the same page. Why? Because you have the same relationship with the same God. So life and fellowship are two important themes here. And John, he's telling all these things. Why? Verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. How can John, and who he's essentially speaking for there, how can his joy be made complete by this proclamation, by this shared fellowship that we have? He doesn't know me from anybody. How can his joy essentially be made complete by someone else joining the fellowship? In a real way, John says very, very poignantly in 2 John or 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to find your children walking, or hear of my children walking in the truth. In other words, nothing gives me greater joy, John says, than to hear of those who come after, who are tangentially even related to what I have done, to hear they're walking in the truth. That fills me with great joy. Now, as I close this morning, I want to close with an encouragement and a bit of, I guess, encouragement from me and encouragement for you. I want to encourage you to study with me 1 John on Wednesdays. I don't normally try to make plugs for Wednesday nights on Sunday mornings, so I'm going to today. We're studying the book of 1 John. Why 1 John is important, why I think you would benefit from it, well, A, it's God's Word, and God's Word has much to say regardless of the book or study we're doing. But the reason that John wrote this epistle was, one, so that your joy may be made complete. If as a Christian you find it difficult to find and maintain joy, one of the reasons why John wrote this epistle is so that you can have and maintain joy. You can have complete joy. Another reason why he wrote this epistle was, he says in chapter 2, that you may not sin. He wants to encourage you as an elderly father figure in the faith. Now he's near the end of his life. He wants to encourage his little children to not sin. But he also has the encouragement for when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't sin. Strive to keep from sinning. But when you do, remember that we have an advocate. But also, if you've ever been in a situation, or you are now, where you just look at your life and you wonder, I know I've said the words that I'm a Christian. I know I've made a profession of faith to my family, to whoever. But I just don't know. I don't know if I'm really a Christian or not. Chapter 5, verse 13, John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. John was very clear in the reason why he was writing that he wanted to make sure that those who professed faith in the Son of God not only had life, but were sure that they had life. So if joy or assurance are issues that you've dealt with or could deal with, trust me, you would benefit from this study. I want to encourage you to study this with me. But let's not forget that John was an eyewitness. He had this vibrant experience. And he wasn't just speaking stories around a campfire that were fun yarns to tell. The purpose was so that he might proclaim the truth, so that in hearing, we might then participate in the fellowship that he has, with the other apostles before him, with God himself. That is really what the gospel calls us into, is this personal, intimate fellowship with God, where he gives us this eternal life, this vibrant life, not mere existence, but a quality of everlasting enjoyment, existence with the Father. I hope that you will join me in that study as we continue to unpack what the apostle has written for us in this epistle. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that you are so gracious to give us so much information, and you've revealed yourself so clearly to us. And Lord, that you even condescend to be concerned about our insecurities. Sometimes we might not be fully assured of our salvation. That you are concerned that we might look to you for joy, look to find our joy rooted in you. Oh Lord, I thank you for the treasures that we have in your word. Lord, I ask that we would be those who would desire to have that vibrant fellowship with you. And that while we may not have walked the earth with your Son, sat next to him at dinner, heard him speak the lessons to the disciples, Lord, we can have the same fellowship with you that John the Apostle had. Lord, I ask that you would be gracious to us, and may we honor you as we seek to live a life that is conformed to the image of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.